Back in 1893 in Chicago, they had the first of the World's Fair that was held in Chicago. It was actually called at that time the World's Columbian Exposition, but it was the first World's Fair that was held there in Chicago, 1893. It was the introduction, as we were looking forward to the 20th century, it was to celebrate the advances of technology, to look forward to, boy, the glorious century that was coming, and quite a big event. Well, one of the things they did for that first World's Fair in Chicago was they got 74 of the most gifted people in America. And they asked them, they got pastors, presidents, scientists, attorneys, all different people. And they had each of these 74 people write an essay of what they would predict 100 years from now would happen. Look into the future as they were honoring technology in a way. Let's see what it's going to do to our lives. And these, you know, 100 years later, a guy put these essays into a book and called it Today Then. And it's a fascinating read as you see what intelligent people are saying ought to have been happening by 1993, 100 years after the fair. Some of their predictions were dead on. They predicted that every house would have electricity in our country. They predicted that democracy would expand greatly in the world. They made some predictions that were accurate. They missed a lot of really obvious things. They didn't think that cars would be a significant factor, and of course they were. They did predict even television, that you'd be able to transport pictures over waves, and that was interesting. But they also made some predictions that were just laughable. One of them was that postage by 1993 would be only a penny, or maybe it would be free. They said that intercontinental mail would be transported in pneumatic tubes. That didn't really happen. They said that crime would pretty much be non-existent. Another optimistic futurist suggested that divorce would be unheard of as you got towards the end of the 20th century. But one of the predictions that they made that just really makes me chuckle and fascinates me also is they predicted that 100 years from then, the average work day for the worker would be 3 hours a day. Because you see all of the modern conveniences, all of the progress, it would cause there to be less need for actually people to work. More productivity, less work. They predicted that the President of the United States wouldn't have hardly anything to do. Well, but amazing. I don't know about you, but a three-hour workday sounds so far away from what I can envision, and yet it sounds kind of nice. Now, the reason that people thought that, see, for a long time, the workday had been decreasing. The way that in our country, the workday had been determined was as productivity increased, well, you were getting more done, so you worked less. The days were shortened. People left the workforce. From 1800 to 1950, the work week went from an average of 80 hours a week to an average of 40 hours a week. And during that time, most of the women had dropped out of the workforce, and most of the children who dominated the workforce in the 18th century had now dropped out of the workforce. But at some point, we hit a rut. And we got stuck on this 40-hour thing, and for many of us, 40 is only the beginning, either through overtime or because of responsibilities. Certainly, we have a lot of great conveniences, but today, I can't say that we're working a lot less than the people back in 1893. It hasn't quite worked out that way. We're busy. Most households now have both members of the family, both parents are out working. Working harder than one of them even worked in 1950. And so you look at it and it makes you tired just to think about it. This is Sunday and, oh man, yeah, that reminds me of all that I have to do. When I look at my week, when I look at what I plan on getting done, I realize a lot of it I'm not going to get done. When I look backwards, I'm frustrated. There were things I intended to do. Didn't work out the way I thought it would. And before my week even starts, I start to get tired. I start to feel like, oh man, I'm dragging. And it's to that kind of a mentality that Jesus addresses himself in the last three verses of Matthew chapter 11. You're very familiar with them, but I'll read them to you anyway. Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We often say, I constantly remind myself, Jesus said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. I don't feel like my yoke is easy and my burden is light, so I must be doing something wrong. And while that's true, it doesn't really solve the problem. But Jesus wants to speak to us something specific today, and I believe something practical we can take with us. He doesn't intend for us to be wearing ourselves out the way that we are. He wants to provide rest. He promises it. He goes, "Come to me, I'll give you rest." But what does he mean? And how do you do it? And what practical value is this? Well, when we look at these verses, I want to look first of all at who it is that he's addressing himself to. Secondly, what he promises that he will do for those people. And thirdly, what do you have to do in order to cash in on this deal? What is it that he's actually telling you to do to receive these benefits? First of all, the context, though, Jesus had just been pronouncing woes on Chorazin and Bethsaida and talking about how, man, you guys have had it made. You had such an opportunity. If Sodom and Gomorrah, hey, they would have repented long ago if they had what you have, but you guys are totally messing it up. And then in contrast, he begins to pray to the Father in verse 25 and says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things, that which is sensible, from the wise and prudent, and you've revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." And then he goes into, "Come unto me." So what Jesus is saying is it's amazing. The people who ought to know better, the people who are intelligent and smart and gifted and they have so much given to them, they don't understand the most basic fundamental nature of a relationship with God. But God, you've chosen to reveal yourself to little kids, to babies, to those who don't even know what they're doing. They stumble into that which those who seek for it diligently, they fail to find it. He's saying, God, it's amazing how you reveal yourself in a simple way where the complicated way doesn't work. And so then Jesus goes into this incredible promise, this awesome invitation to say, it doesn't have to be the way it is. And you're not going to work really hard and find it out. There's something simple that I want to do in your life that's going to make all the difference for you in the world. So who's he addressing himself to? Does this apply to you? In the interest of efficiency, let's look at that first, because then if it doesn't apply to you, you can just slip out and the rest of us can deal with the rest of it. But he says, the ones who are supposed to come to him, all you who labor and are heavy laden, those who labor and are heavy laden. Labor means, well, your work, you're doing the hard things. You're working hard, you're pushing hard, you're trying hard. Heavy laden, that word there actually is where labor is active. It's the things you take on and do. The word for heavy laden there is in the passive, which means that this is stuff that somebody else put on you. So he's addressing kind of two types of burdens, really, that carry. And I find that there are typically two types of loads that we carry that wear us down, that cause us to, in this case, literally to be overloaded, to be past the point of productivity. And some of them are just things we decide to do. Some of them, it's just our work, it's what we have to do. Other things are burdens that other people put on us, expectations that other people have for us, things that they're requiring us to do. You might work two-thirds of the year, to provide for your family, and you're happy to do that. It's a blessing to be able to do it. But you may work the other third of the year in order to pay your taxes. You're probably not so excited about the part of your work that goes in for that. But the government says, we're getting bigger, we need more, oh, you know, we're going to take it in. And boy, there it is. You're working for something that you can't control. On an interpersonal level, there are other people who will be constantly pressuring you to do different things. On a personal level, even, I know for myself, almost everyone I know is constantly counseling me and saying, Dave, you're doing too much. You know, you're too busy. You really need to slow down. And then usually in the next breath, they say, but do you think you could do this? Would you be able to show up for that? Would you? It's funny. I was sharing with somebody yesterday. I was doing a wedding, and they were saying, people were saying, oh, we really appreciate you doing it. Boy, you must be awful busy. Tell me all you're doing. And I started going over what my plans were for the next couple of weeks. And they're like, oh, man. And they were feeling bad, and I didn't want them to. But the fact is, in my life, almost everyone who's telling me to slow down also has ideas for what else I can do. And you probably see that in your life too. We all are saying to each other, oh, don't do all that stuff for somebody else. Do this for me. We become adept at manipulating people, so we're not actually asking for something. We're just placing an expectation. We'll say, oh, you know, I know you're probably too busy for this, but I just wanted you to know this is going on. And, oh, no, you don't need to be. Don't. You don't have to do this, but I'll be okay somehow. I'll figure it out. You know, I'm moving a washing machine upstairs, but I could probably do it by myself. No, you know, and so much every day is placed upon us that overloads us. And, you know, it's funny because a lot of times when it finally flows over, when the load gets to be too much, it comes out even in kind of an insignificant sort of weird thing that happens. All of a sudden, there's a straw that breaks the camel's back, and you're feeling fine. And all of a sudden, boy, one more thing, and you feel like, I just can't take it. I can't deal with this. So Jesus is addressing people who are overwhelmed. Jesus is addressing people who are loaded down, who are busy working hard, trying to make ends meet, trying to get everything done that they can get done, but frustrated in not being able to do so and feeling like, I don't know how much further I can go. I don't know if I can keep handling it at this pace. So if that's you, if that's the kind of week you've had, great. If you're the type of person who, no, my life is a life of leisure. I don't have anything I'm worried about. I'm feeling free and great. And I say, well, go ahead and slip out. It's okay. But for those of us who find ourselves as the people that Jesus is addressing and saying, yeah, I have to admit, I've been loaded down. I've been a little dragged out. I'm feeling a little overly pressed, stretched, pulled from different directions. Well, Jesus has something to say to us today. So if he's addressing you, here's what he's saying. He goes, I have a good deal for you. If you labor, if you're heavy laden, if you are working hard and being worked hard by others, I'm going to give you rest. I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He says, this is what I want to do for you. Rest. Rest sounds good. The English word rest doesn't quite explain what rest really is. Have you ever wondered why rest, the word, is used as I need to take a rest, but it's also used to say, I can't eat the rest of that which is left over. Well, that's really what the word rest means. The reason that the English word rest comes from a French word, which comes from a Latin word that means leftovers. But the reason that it came to mean, oh, that kind of relaxation, is because it used to be assumed that when you were through with work, that's what you did. Oh, there weren't other diversions. You couldn't work after dark. So you worked all day in an agrarian society, and at the end of the day, the sun went down. You were with your family. There was nobody else really around. You'd play games. You'd talk. You'd tell stories. There was no television. It was a different world, and truly, it was restful, what was left over of the day before you went to bed. But For us, the concept of rest, we sort of miss it in a way. We don't understand it. But the Greek word that Jesus uses here for rest is a word that really would be better translated refreshment or rejuvenation. It was a word that referred to somebody who had been working and now they needed to be restored so that they could get back into the battle. It's not retirement. It's not quitting. It's not giving up. It's not going on to my rest, you know, over Jordan or something. It's the idea of you know what, in order to be productive, in order to live your life the way it's supposed to be lived, in order to have the strength to face what you have to face in the future, you need to get refreshed. You need to get restored and renewed. You need that cleaning out where you've been carrying these burdens. You've been lugging this load. Some of it you took on yourself. Some of it was placed upon you. But he's saying, what I want to do is refresh you so that I can get you back into the battle, so that I can free you up again to do what you want to do. And if this doesn't happen, you get burned out. You start dragging, it becomes worse because, and now you're not productive. You have those days where you look and say, I'm exhausted and I didn't get anything done today. I sat there at my desk, I stood there in my house, I looked at my messy garage, I looked at my to-do list and I just stared because I didn't even know where to start. And now I'm tired just from thinking about it. But he says, I'll give you refreshment. Let me work you over. And believe me, you'll be back in it before you know it. But this refreshment, this cleansing that he promises is something that I think most of us need periodically and probably daily. The refreshment that's promised by Jesus Christ. Notice that he says in the end of verse 29, not only that I'll give you rest, like he said in verse 28, but you will find rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. See, the word there for souls is the word psuche in the Greek. It's the immaterial part of us, our mind, our will, our emotions, our feelings, and all that kind of thing is wrapped up in that. It's what psychology tries to study, to understand the immaterial part of us. And when it comes to burdens, we would probably be amazed if we became aware of how much of the burden that we carry is psychological burden, is soul burden, is our soul getting loaded up. And if you don't believe me, think of it. Haven't there been times when you were feeling totally fine until you got one phone call? And after talking to somebody for a little bit and you hang up the phone, you're just, I need to go back to bed. I'm exhausted. Sometimes don't you wake up feeling great and then have a little spat with somebody in your family and that's it, I'm drained already. There are times you're on your way home, you're like, listening to music, having a great time, and you walk in the door, something happens, and all of a sudden, man, all of the burdens of the day hit you when your soul overloads. See, and Jesus is promising, I'll deal with that. I'll help you with that. I'll refresh you within your soul. Not just a physical sort of restoration. I mean, if it was just physical, just taking a nap, just sleeping 8 hours and eating a good meal, getting some exercise would deal with it. But the real burdens that we carry, the ones that really cost us, the ones that wear us down, are often when our soul becomes overloaded. Sometimes for a legitimate reason. Sometimes it's just because we really care about something that somebody we love is going through and it wears us down. We worry. We fret, we stress. Sometimes our soul gets loaded up with concerns about the future, worrying about where our next meal is going to come from or how what happened about this. And so, but Jesus is saying, I offer you refreshment, and refreshment right down to your soul, right in your psyche. I'll offer you a healing that gets you where you need it, that scratches you where you itch. A passage that I love, in fact, let's turn over there, Mark chapter 6. Jesus uses this same word for rest with his disciples, the same word for refreshment. And in verse 30 of Mark chapter 6, it says, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. they had been busy. They had been serving. They had been working. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. Same word. For there were many coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. I love this. Can you imagine? You're with Jesus, so you're keeping a tough pace. You're moving hard. You're doing what he wants you to do. He's sending you out on different missions and things like that. And then he comes to you and he says, puts his arm around you and he says, I think you need some refreshment. So let's just get away. Let's go to a private, solitary place and I'm going to refresh you. You're going to experience the rest, the healing, the restoration that I want you to have. And so, you know, Jesus saying that, Paul over in 1 Corinthians 16 talks about guys who came to him and it says, they refreshed my mind, my soul. They did that. To have that ministry, you know, there are some people who just are refreshing people to be around. I know certain people that I can be kind of dragged down and I see them and they come and talk to me and it's like just talking to them. They're so positive and energetic and just so godly that I feel better just being around them. It's encouraging. There are other people, boy, you can feel fine till you see them. And then you say, hey, how you doing? And then, oh, pastor, let me tell you. And afterwards, I'm just going, man, I hope that made you feel better because I feel much worse. But Jesus here says, if you're loading yourself down, if other people are loading you down, you're laboring, your psyche is about to go psycho. He goes, I'm going to refresh you. I'm going to offer that to you. And that's what he promises to us. Let's hold him to it. He says he can refresh us. And that's what he promises to those who are weary, who are laboring, who are heavy laden. So what do? Come to Jesus. Okay, we're done. Well, it's easy to say, but to understand exactly what he's talking about, he says, well, come to me. What that tells us, first of all, is that it's coming to him as opposed to going somewhere else. And there are a lot of things that we look to for refreshment, for rest. And most of them will only leave us more frustrated and more burdened after we're finished. Oh, you might think, oh, how about a vacation? I need a vacation. But it's so much work to get ready for a vacation, to plan for it, and then you go and there's a lot happening. And how many times, I've had this happen so many times, you get home from a vacation and you go, man, I need a vacation from my vacation. It wears you out. Oh, other times you might think, it'd be fun. You know what I think I'm going to do this week? I need some refreshment. So I'm going to go watch an Angel game. I'm just going to go to a baseball game. And you go and you fight the crowds and you get in there, doubleheader. They lose 3-2 both ends of the doubleheader. The hot dogs are $10. People are spilling beer on you and you're just like, oh, and you feel worse after it's over. You're going, that's it. I'm never going to another game. I'll go to the World Series if they get in there again. But this is just not worth it. And you don't feel refreshed. There are so many times when we have comfort foods. There are foods we eat to try to give us rest and refreshment. And they do feel good for a short time. But then it kind of hits you what you've eaten. Begin to feel it. You ate too much. And it's like, some comfort. Man, I feel horrible. I feel worse after I did it. And in every area, we find different areas of our life. Some people through drinking or drugs, other people through different activities. But Jesus, as he says, come to me, what he's telling us is, I'm the one. You come to me. You don't go somewhere else for your satisfaction because it's not going to satisfy. It's not going to refresh you. Nothing else is going to do the trick. Come to me. There are a lot of options out there, but there's only one that really works. And he says, I'm it. It's one of the reasons why the Bible encourages us sometimes to deny our flesh, for instance. Do you ever notice, like when I fast, I notice, man, pretty soon I start thinking about nothing but food. And what I do is I go, God, I want to hunger for you the way I'm hungering for food right now. And I'm amazed when I take a bit of time when I don't eat. I think, I can't believe how often I eat normally. Not just the meals, but the other stuff that comes along. Oh, look at those. There's cookies there. There's a lunch here. There's an invitation to dinner there. And I'm just going, I can't believe how much I do this. And it doesn't satisfy. The best meal doesn't. And so denying ourselves sometimes will allow us to be reminded of the fact that the hunger that's within me, the need I'm feeling, whether it's physical or whether it's spiritual, whether it's emotional or psychological, Jesus is saying, it's me. Come to me. When we come to him, we find out, he says, then the next thing he says is, take my yoke upon you. A yoke was something that was used for work. It was to hold you in a straight line. You'd strap it on in order to pull a wagon or something like that, to tie a couple of animals together to work together. Jesus says, sign up for work with me. Now, that seems preposterous. Look, we're already exhausted. We're already worn out. We're already beaten down. Now you're saying, take a yoke on? Come on, we need a break. Give us a break, God. But there's something that I can't explain, but I believe it absolutely, and that is serving God is the first step after coming to Jesus to receiving that refreshment that he wants to give, that we become much more burdened down by being stagnant and by being useless than we do by serving the Lord. It's why I don't really feel like, oh man, I need to cut back on ministry, because I find after I minister in some way, I'm amazed how refreshed I can be. Oh, on the way, I can just be, oh man, I hope I can even stay awake to drive home. And on the way back, I'm praising God. I'm going, that was great. Why did I even, what was I worried about? For you, if right now you're on the mat at the count of nine, you're like, I don't know if I'm going to keep making it. Maybe you flirted with the idea of not surviving. And you're feeling like, I'm so pressured, I'm so burdened down. Now, this doesn't make sense, but remember, the wise people didn't figure it out. It's the simple people who did. Jesus is saying to you, are you involved in ministry? What's your ministry? And it's amazing how just having an area of our lives where we say, here's what my ministry is. Here's what I'm doing for the Lord. Here's how I'm serving him. It's incredible how refreshing it can be. And I can't explain it. But Jesus says it, take my yoke upon you. And I can tell you personally, it works. It's important. If you don't, and he's not just trying to get people to get involved in whatever it is that he wants done. The last thing Jesus is worried about is making you productive. The last thing he's worried about is trying to get more output from you. He created the world in 6 days just by a word of his mouth. Don't worry, he can get his work done without you. But he knows, Jesus understood, as he said, my meat is to do the will of the Father. That's it. He knows for you, the hunger that's in you, there's a hunger that will only be quenched, will only be satisfied when you're serving him in some way. And so whenever we have opportunities for service, honestly, we don't give these opportunities because, oh man, we need people to do all this stuff. It would be a lot easier if we just didn't do all the stuff. But we understand that every member of the body of Christ, if they're not involved in serving God in some way, then they're going to dry up and fill up and load up and be burdened down. And so I'd encourage you, if you haven't, even no matter how busy you are, you go, oh man, I'm so busy, I can't take on one more thing. Well, what if taking on one more thing meant that a bunch of other things would just be released from you? And you would feel an energizing, and you would feel a fulfillment that you couldn't feel any other way. It's taking his yoke upon you. That's a part of coming to him. When he called people, he said, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. He said, if anyone wants to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Coming to Jesus means serving him. There's no such thing as a healthy Christian who doesn't have a ministry. What that ministry is, where it is, who it's, doesn't matter. But if someone asks you the question, hey, what's your ministry? And you don't have a good answer for them, guess what? You're loading yourself up with a bunch of stuff that isn't going to satisfy you. You're not going to be able to work yourself into peace and rest. It's just not going to happen. And you'd be surprised how refreshing it can be to take his yoke. But he goes on to say, not only come to me and take my yoke, but he says, learn from me. Learn about me. Learn all about what I'm doing. Learn who I am, because he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I am gentle and lowly in heart. So figure out that what I'm doing isn't that laborious process that you've gotten used to. He says, I'm gentle. That's not a great translation for the word. The King James says meek, and that's not a great translation for it either. Really, that word there, literally the best translation of it is to say good, kind, useful. He's saying, look, I want to do something good for you. I want to bless you. You take my yoke, learn about me, you'll find you don't have anything to fear from me. The more you learn from me, you'll realize I want to bless you. I want to be good to you. And I want you to be good to others. And as he says, not only that I am gentle, but I'm lowly in heart. That word, that's a word that in classical Greek was always a derogatory term. It was a word that they would use about the lowest of the lows, the scum of the earth. And Jesus is using it here. It would have been surprising, shocking to his audience. But then throughout the Bible, the word is used time and time again in a good way of humility, of making yourself of nothing. Like in Philippians 2, Paul uses it when he's talking about let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Right before that, he says to esteem others higher than yourself. It's the idea of saying, look, I don't matter that much. I'm not that important. Don't worry about me. Now you go, guy, Jesus had such bad self-esteem. Well, I don't know. He might have. But I don't think so. At the same time, what Jesus had was not a bunch of psychological baggage. He wasn't all loaded down and burdened. He seemed so free. And that happens partly as we learn about him. We quit fighting for ourselves. We quit worrying about ourselves so much. We stop making me the center of all of my concern, see? And I think if you analyzed it, you'd be amazed how much of the burden that we all carry just comes from worrying about ourselves too much. What happens? Well, someone offends me in some way. They say something that bothers me. And I just can't get it out of my mind. I can't even sleep. I can't believe they would say that. They would do that. I see something that's offensive to me. I hear something that's hurtful. I know of someone who's gossiping about me. I feel that people have sold me short. I don't think I'm getting the respect I ought to get. And I'm just wearing myself out, piling all these psychological burdens on myself. Where if I just said, oh, you're going to treat me like I'm some kind of slave? Good, because that's what I am. I'm a slave. Oh, you're going to treat me like nothing? Well, Jesus said he made himself nothing, and so that's okay. Oh, they're talking bad about me? Oh, Jesus said, hey, the disciple isn't better than his master. They talk bad about me, they're going to talk bad about you. And all of a sudden, we start to think as we study about Jesus and as we learn who he is and as he begins to affect us, then we don't spend all of our energy trying to fight to keep our head above water. But instead, we keep our eyes on him and allow him to keep us above water and realize that even if we're humiliated to the point of death, he will exalt you. If he says, you know, he will exalt the one who humbles himself, then that's very freeing. If I don't believe that I need to look out for number one or no one else will, then I'm going to be busy. And I'm going to be burdened because every little thing I hear is going to offend me. If I'm going to be thinking, boy, if I don't go and do this, then those people are going to, they're going to be bugged at me. And these people, what are they going to think of me? And if I, as a pastor, if I'm all day worrying about acting like a pastor, and if I'm worrying about, okay, I got to act like a pastor here. I can think of something really funny to say, but it doesn't sound like a pastor kind of thing, so I better not say it. If I'm going to live my life like that, like sneaking around, hiding around, hoping nobody finds out who I really am, I'll be tired before I ever get up here. And you'll go, well, he looks like a good pastor. But Jesus says, it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to. I don't. He goes, I don't worry about what people said about me. People called him a drunkard. People said he hung around with sinners all the time. It didn't cause him to go, oh, I better not do it anymore. I guess it's the wrong idea. His disciples thought that. Probably his family thought that when they came to him to try to shut him up. But he just goes, I'm not worried about what they think. I'm going to do what the Father told me to do. And doing that, understanding that about him, and allowing him to work in our lives so we don't worry about ourselves so much anymore, it's very freeing. It's very liberating. It's very refreshing. You'll find rest. Rest for your soul. That's ultimately where most of the burden is. It's not with the clock. It's not with our time. It's with our soul. It's what we're worried will happen if we don't get all those things done. It's what we're thinking is going to happen if we don't come through. Interesting, just in the previous chapter, in chapter 10, Jesus, talking to his disciples, made that incredible statement that if you lose your life, you'll gain it. If you gain your life, you'll lose it. And Jesus, several places, said that, hey, if you seek to find your life, you're going to lose it. If you seek to lose your life, you're going to find it. The word there for life is the same word, psuche. And it's true. The more you try to understand your psyche, the more you try to pursue these kinds of, oh, I got to understand myself. I want to know myself. I need to find out what life is about. Anywhere apart from Jesus, it'll make you crazy. You'll be looking for it, but you'll never find it. If you make the desire of your life to nurture your psyche, you're going to lose your mind. It'll make you psycho. It's just the way it works. But Jesus says, no. You humble yourself. Let me refresh you. Let me minister to you. I can wash you out. I can clean you up. I can refresh you. And you'll be back out there going at it before you know it. And they won't even realize it. It won't be until, you know, you're forced to get laid up in a hospital or something because you've pushed yourself so hard. Because you've burdened yourself so much. Ultimately, though, in coming to Jesus, well, I think of over in John chapter 7, and the great day of the feast, when Jesus stood up in the crowd, and he cried out. All the Jews would have been there for the feast, and water was being poured. It was a part of the ceremony. And Jesus cried out, and he said, is anybody thirsty? He said, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And then he said, as the scripture saith, out of his belly, flowing forth from his guts, will gush forth torrents of living water. And he said, this he spake of the Spirit. Ultimately, that refreshment, that cleansing, that restoring, that rejuvenating, that rest, psyche, rest, soul, rest, it comes as we come to him and say, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me. And as the Holy Spirit works within us, gushing forth torrents of living water, all the dead stuff, it's all flushed out. We get cleaned out. We've come to him. We've submitted to his Spirit. And we go, wow, this is what I needed. Now, there are some people who've never even given their lives to the Lord. I'm sure there are some people here that you're just going, yeah, life's really got me down, but I don't even know what this Jesus stuff is all about. Well, you need to come to him. If you come to him, you'll find nothing else is going to satisfy. Come to Jesus. There are others who have been Christians but were loaded down and really haven't ever asked the Holy Spirit to baptize us, to just take that water and whoosh, like a jet, just clean us out and refresh us. There are others who have done that, but it's been a while. We're not continuously. Paul said in Ephesians, continue to be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, being cleaned out by him, being restored by him, receiving rest from him. It's something that we need to do on a daily basis, sometimes more than once a day, to come to him and say, God, fill me with your Spirit. Rinse me out. Clean me up. Empty anything that's not supposed to be here and give me that soul rest that you promised. Give me that relief that I so desperately need. It's up to you, though. If you like it the way it is, just keep living the way you are. But this week, I want to challenge you that when you start feeling overloaded, When you start feeling pressure, don't take it out on whatever it is the thing was that was the straw that broke the camel's back. Don't blame your family or your friend or the guy that pulled in front of you in traffic. But instead say, wow, if I have that shallow of a psyche, it must be loaded up. God, I need you to fill me. I need you to cleanse me. I need you to refresh me. I want to get back to work. I want to serve you. I want to know you. See, we have somehow, societally, we've got the idea that even studying is a bad thing. It's hard. School, it's awful. See, traditionally in this world, study was something that was left to the rich. But with compulsory education, it's become like a chore. You know, so we think, oh boy, I got to go to a Bible study, got to study the Word every day, got to get in the Word. Oh, it's like school, it's like homework, it's like, and that's the way we treat it. You know, the word school comes from a Greek word from which school and scholar come from. The word is interesting, it means leisure. See, they realized back in the Greek days, they knew the most incredible thing you can do is to study, is to learn. And Jesus is inviting all of us and saying, hey, come on and study me. Learn with me. You'll see. I'll fill you. I'll bless you. I'll refresh you. And the enemy would love it if when we're getting overloaded, we just go, I don't have time to go to Bible study. I don't have time to open my Bible and to pray. I don't have time, all that Holy Spirit stuff. I got to just survive. Hey, your survival is bound up within the one who says, come to me. You're laboring, you're working hard, you're heavy laden, you've had a bunch of trips laid on you. I'll give you a refreshment. I'll give you rejuvenation. I'll restore you. Hey, take my yoke, serve me. Learn, study me. Be filled with my Spirit. And I'll heal your psyche. I'll bless you. I'll clean you out. And that's the invitation from the one who loves you more than you can ever imagine. And the one who understands what you're going through, been tempted in everything as you are, yet he didn't fail. Because he knew, he understood where the source of life is. And he said, I'm the source of life. This week, come to him. Oh yeah, you're already a Christian, but come to him. Really come. Really sit in his presence. Allow him to do his work in your life. I know you have a lot planned this week. Probably most of you are going to throw your hat in the ring to run for governor of California. You know, there's still room on the ballot. You can knock off Gary Coleman. It's amazing how many people want to go, oh, hey, if Gray Davis can do it, I can do it. I've never seen anything like it, but you know, you have other stuff. Probably most of you aren't going to run for governor, but you're running. You're running for other things. Might be running for the store, chasing your kids, trying to keep up at work, trying to get everything done that has to be done. And not only that, all the time accepting into your basket, accepting into your psyche, a lot of baggage, a lot of garbage. And Jesus is going, start with me. Start with me. Let me give you rest. Let's pray. God, would you please just refresh us and revive us? Not to put us on the shelf, but to keep us from being put on the shelf. Start with your Spirit, working within our spirit, cleaning it out. Helping us to be excited about serving you, taking your yoke that you say is always going to be easy and light. It's always going to be fun. It's going to be a blessing because you're so good and kind. Lord, help us to humble ourselves, thus freeing up our psyche to be used for more important things than worrying about us. And God, teach us this week what it is to be refreshed by you, to enter into your rest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.